I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you, on the highest place.
On the highest place.
For you are the great high priest.
The great high priest.
We place you high above all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet.
Thank you, Voice of Praise, for reminding us of the exalted position of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in for the first time, we want you to know that this program is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel media ministry. We use electronic and print media to proclaim the good news of God's Word in 16 major languages around the world, hundreds of times each week. And all of that ministry, including this program you're listening to, is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of people just like you. Now, just a few days ago, we received our latest report from the Hausa language broadcasts to northern Nigeria. In the six-month period from September of 2018 to February of 2019, there were 8,387 responses. That averages out to 322 responses for each and every weekly 15-minute broadcast. It's an incredible level of response, and it just keeps growing. Here's a few comments that were texted or phoned in to the producers of our program. Could you please pray for me? After accepting Jesus Christ, I was almost killed, but God saved my life. Now I left home because people are looking to take away my life. And then here's another one. We're enjoying the way you teach the Word of God. May His name be honored, and may He grant you wisdom from above. Many Muslims are following your teaching, and the Lord is speaking to them. Please continue praying for them. And one more. I am a Muslim. Please kindly send me a Holy Bible in the Hausa language. These are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And since several of the responses asked for prayer, join me as we pray for them right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name and through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these encouraging responses from the listeners to our Hausa language broadcasts in northern Nigeria. In this area, so ravaged by the violence of Boko Haram, lives are being transformed. People are being brought out of spiritual darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. Father, encourage and strengthen our suffering brothers and sisters in this region of Africa. Grant them daily grace and strength and peace from your abundant storehouse. May they find in you all they need to be faithful, even in severe trial. And Lord, help them to know they are not forgotten, that their brothers and sisters in North America are praying for them. And thank you for the encouragement their example is to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, the mighty Lord, great is thy name. Still through eternal years thou art the same. Changeless thy holy word through evermore. Thy name we glorify, thy name adore.
Last week on The Voice of Hope, we began a study from Daniel chapter 2 and verses 24 to 49. We didn't get to finish that study, so we're returning to it again today. If you missed the first part last week, you can get a copy of the complete teaching, A Forever Kingdom. It's available in print or on an audio CD. Or log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to this teaching when it fits in your schedule. Right now, let's return to our study, and I'll begin by reading Daniel chapter 2. Verses 40 through 49. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, insomuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, the descending value of the substances in this image seemed to suggest the degeneration of the human race through the ages. But notice this, that the decreasing value of the materials is countered by their increasing strength. This leads us to expect an increase in military power and might during the times of the Gentiles. And also note that the Third Empire ends at the thighs of the image, and that Third Empire, Greece, controlled territory in both the Eastern and Western worlds. This becomes significant in analyzing the Fourth Empire. And that brings us to the Fourth Kingdom represented by the image. Daniel gives more attention to this kingdom than any of the other kingdoms. This fourth kingdom seems to encompass ancient Rome, but then also to reach beyond it, to a time that's yet in the future. The fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron, the strongest of materials, and yet it will be mixed with clay. It will dominate all the other kingdoms, breaking them in pieces and crushing them. In fact, the original wording is a double verb, crush and demolish. While the Roman legions were famous for their ability to crush all resistance under their iron heel. But because the feet are a mixture of iron and clay, there would be mingled strength and weakness. Iron and clay don't stick well to each other. And the clay here is hardened clay. Ancient literature uses the same word to mean a formed pottery object, whether complete or broken. Notice how Daniel emphasizes this mixture of iron and clay in verses 34 and 35, and then again in verses 40 through 43. He spends more time explaining this than any other part of the image. So this fourth kingdom is hard, but it's also brittle. And this weakness in the feet especially indicates the instability of the entire image. You know, in English, we have an idiom that I think probably developed from this portion of Scripture. When we know someone who has a hidden flaw or a character weakness, we say, they have feet of clay. The kingdoms of men cannot endure against the kingdom of God. Verse 43 suggests to us that the mixture of iron and clay is weak because of the diversity of peoples in this fourth kingdom. And one aspect of the Roman Empire was its incredible diversity of peoples and languages and local governments. It embraced peoples and cultures from both the East and from the West. And ultimately, in the final earthly kingdom, at the end of the age, this incredible diversity breaks out into a gigantic civil war. Forces from the South, the East, and the West will contend with the ruler of the Mediterranean area for supremacy. That's according to Daniel chapter 11 and verses 36 to 45. It's important to note that Daniel's prophecy seems to skip over the time from the Roman Empire until the final kingdom set up by the God of heaven. But you know, this kind of gap is not uncommon among the prophetic texts in the Scripture. Let me give you just one example from Acts chapter 2. In this text, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes the prophet Joel. Listen to what Peter says. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now clearly, the first part of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. God poured out His Spirit on the believers, and they spoke in languages they had never spoken before. And there were even some signs in nature in connection with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But the sun was not turned into long-term darkness, nor was the moon turned to blood. Notice that will happen before the great and awesome day of the Lord. That day is still in the future. But the gap is not even mentioned by Peter. He just quotes the whole prophecy. And there are many other examples in Scripture just like this one. The interpretation of verses 42 and 43 depends on the evidence leading to this conclusion that the 10-toe stage of the image hasn't yet been fulfilled in history, and it's still prophetic. Many commentaries try to find a 10-toe stage of the image in the 5th and 6th centuries AD. But they don't correspond to the actual facts of history, and they don't fulfill the 10-toe stage. According to Daniel's prophecy, the 10-toe stage is simultaneous. The kingdoms exist side by side, and they're destroyed by one sudden, catastrophic blow. Nothing like this has yet occurred in history. And that brings us to the final action in revealing this forever kingdom. It is a kingdom ordained. I believe the key to the interpretation is found in verses 44 and 45. The kingdom which the God of heaven will set up, the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, can only be the kingdom of God. In the days of these kings must refer to those who will be in control during the last days of the times of the Gentiles. Today, we're 1900 plus years after Christ, and there's still no evidence that the kingdom of God has conquered the entire world. Now, some commentators say that the kingdom was established at Christ's first coming, and that the church was the stone that broke the power of pagan Rome. But the symbolism of the stone striking the feet of the image seems to picture a short, intense time of conflict. And the demise of the Roman Empire took more than 1,000 years. We know that Rome rotted from within as political corruption and moral decay spread across the empire. The scriptures contain many references to God and to Jesus as the rock or stone. In Psalm 18:2, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock." Jesus referred to himself as the stone that the builders rejected. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the children of Israel drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. I could cite many other examples. Ultimately, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, that is, without human intervention, is a kingdom that will crush and consume all other kingdoms, and it will also last forever. This is the kingdom of God, and we're still awaiting its complete fulfillment. If the rock cut out without hands is Jesus, and I believe it is, then the mountain must refer to God himself. God's kingdom, the mountain of verse 35, will fill the earth and will last forever. God made this forever promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. You can read it there for yourself. His kingdom will never suffer destruction or be succeeded by another kingdom, as all the other preceding kingdoms had. It will begin with the millennium and continue forever into the eternal state. Robert Chisholm writes this: "Though the differing metals within the image represent four chronologically successive kingdoms, the single statue suggests that these kingdoms, though diverse in their identity, actually comprise one entity, a world empire that is in opposition to God." This explains why the entire statue is depicted as being destroyed by the rock with a single blow delivered to the feet, and why this event is said to occur in the times of those kings. Now, almost all expositors agree that the kingdom of God is in view in this vision and its interpretation. What they disagree on is the nature and timing of this kingdom and how it will destroy the other kingdoms that are represented by the image. Because our time on this broadcast is limited, we need to paint with a pretty broad brush, but here are some basic interpretations. Amillennials don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, even though it's specifically referenced in Revelation chapter 20. They believe that Christ established his kingdom at his first coming. They view the church as this kingdom that caused the downfall of the Roman Empire. One of their writers stated it this way: "The disintegrating and corrupt empire crumbled through decay from within, as well as through the impact of the sound morals and the healthy life of Christianity that condemned lascivious Rome. Christianity was, in a sense, God's judgment upon sinful Rome." That's the end of his quote. Postmillennials see the current church age as the millennium. In other words, we are living in this 1,000-year period right now. This group would include Reconstructionists, who believe and teach that the church will ultimately influence the world for righteousness to the point where they usher in the kingdom of God. But you know, we're way past 1,000 years since the church was inaugurated, and the world is certainly not getting more righteous as the years pass by. Premillennials believe in the present spiritual kingdom of God, but then also in a future literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. They believe this reign will precede the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. Since the four kingdoms Daniel saw in his vision were earthly kingdoms, premillennials believe the fifth kingdom must be an earthly kingdom too. Now, some observations. Rome did not fall primarily because of Christianity. It was decaying from within, and it was being attacked from the outside. Visigoths from the north invaded and eventually defeated the Roman legions. And Daniel's vision shows the 10-toe kingdoms as being swept away in a moment of time. Rome's decline was long and gradual. Its influence was still being felt several hundred years after Christ's coming. In addition, there are few people today who would honestly say that the kingdom of God is conquering the world, not spiritually, not politically, not socially. In fact, we often refer to the times in which we live as being post-Christian. Furthermore, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the Apostle John was given a revelation that Jesus would return to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will destroy the nations with the sword of his word and rule them with a rod of iron. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16. If we see the destruction of the final stage of the fourth kingdom as future, it seems more in harmony with the facts of history and with other scriptures, like Daniel chapter 7 verse 24 and Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. This premillennial view sees the kingdom that Jesus will set up on earth following his second advent as the first stage of his eternal rule. The stone in Nebuchadnezzar's vision represents that ruler and his kingdom. Now, all of these interpretations contain some unanswered questions, but I personally believe that the premillennial view is the one that fits most closely with a literal interpretation of the prophetic scriptures. So that's the filter through which we will look at this prophetic book. At the conclusion of Daniel's revelation, this powerful king falls on his face and worships Daniel as a representative of the true God. He doesn't credit Daniel, but rather Daniel's God, with the revelation of this incredible dream. You know, there's a similar case existing in the history of Alexander the Great when he bowed before the Jewish high priest. When he was questioned by one of his generals about this, Alexander replied, "It was not before him that I prostrated myself, but the God of whom he has the honor to be high priest." Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even mention his gods, who failed to provide a realistic response to his inquiry. He recognized Daniel's God as a God of gods, as being supreme. And so Daniel is lavishly rewarded as per the king's promise, and he graciously requests appointments for his three friends, who joined him in praying for God's revelation of the king's dream. Daniel's God, Jehovah, is one true God among all the gods of this world. He is sovereign over all, and he is in control of human history. He is the God we worship through his Son, Jesus Christ. His kingdom surely exists here and now in a spiritual sense. But one day, according to the prophet Zechariah and others, he will rule and reign right here on the earth. Are you ready for that forever kingdom?
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel.
not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb.
Thank you, men. Now, if you'd like a copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, A Forever Kingdom. It's available to you on an audio CD or in print. The easiest way to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to this teaching when it fits in your schedule. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can partner with us. While you're there, you can listen to our archived programming. Remember, the teaching is titled, A Forever Kingdom. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of Daniel. And until we meet again,
someday a bright new wave will break up on the shore, and there will be no sickness, no more.